As we turn the page to 2024, we are dedicating the beginning of this new year to the power of prayer. We are excited to invite you to join us for a series that focuses on the transformative impact of prayer and how it serves as our steadfast anchor, intimately connecting us with God. As we study God's Word, we will look at the profound nature of communication with our Heavenly Father, unveiling the beauty and significance of prayer in our daily lives. Prayer shapes our faith, strengthens our relationships, and invites God's power and love into our lives and those around us. Come with open hearts, prepared for a meaningful conversation with our Creator in a series called With Christ in the School of Prayer.
All right, prayer. All earthly things with earth will fade away. The prayer grasps eternity. But I'm convinced of this, God does not hear prayer. He hears desperate prayer. Prayer is not a position, whether you need. Prayer is not a position, it's a disposition. You get to the place where you'd rather sweat, you'd rather weep in His presence than laugh in anybody else's presence. You'd rather God whisper a secret into your heart that breaks you. Somebody give you the prizes that all the world covets. Prayer is almost the greatest human privilege that we have.
So a little boy desperately wanted a bike. Went to his parents. He said, "Hey, I want a bike." Parents said, "Well, why don't you pray and ask God for one, see if He'll answer you." Now, little boy was a little skeptical. He wasn't really sure if this whole prayer thing worked. And so he said, I'll give it a shot. I'll give it a try. And so he prayed all week long. Week went by. There was no bike and no answer. Prayed a second week. Week went by. No bike, no answer. Month went by. No bike, no answer. 2 months went by. Kept praying, kept asking. No bike, no answer. And by now he's thinking, what kind of God would let a little boy go without a bike? So he's frustrated, he's angry, he starts rummaging through the house. He finds a little statue of the Virgin Mary. And he takes it into his bedroom and he hides it in his closet. And he looks up to God and said, "If you ever want to see your mother again, you'll bring me that bike." That's how little kids think, right? What is your view on prayer? What is your view of God? Does He actually answer your prayers? It's interesting that a child can know from a very early age that the nature and temperament of their parent will determine how little or more that child will ask them for something. So if you had a hard dad, he didn't want to be bothered, he doesn't like to be asked for anything, he's unapproachable and cold, a child from a very early age will hesitate to ask that father for anything, and in time he'll quit asking altogether. Now, on the flip side, if their parents are very generous, very kind, love to give, love to bring that smile to that child's face, that child's going to be quicker to talk about their needs with them. Now, the way we pray is determined by the way we view God. Do we believe God is harsh? Do we believe God is holding back, that He's not generous, that He's vengeful, that He's hurtful? That's the way the Greeks believed about their gods back in the days of Jesus. Even among the Jewish people 2,000 years ago, God was unapproachable and distant. In the temple, if you remember the structure, there's these different courts and different barriers depending on your gender or your ethnicity. And within the courts were these walls, and there's a little literal warning that said in different languages, "No stranger is to enter the court and enclosure. Whoever is caught will be responsible for their ensuing death." But when Jesus died on the cross, one of my favorite things that happened at the crucifixion is we're told that the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. God was almost saying, "I don't want separation any longer. Because of what my Son has done, you can come close. You can have intimate fellowship with me, and I love that." Except I was discouraged that 1 week later, the Jews sewed that veil back up. Now, I believe we do that same thing any number of ways. God is saying, I want intimacy, come close, bring anything and everything into my presence through prayer, but then we kind of put up these barriers and blockades. Many of us were brought up with the belief that, you know, God can't be bothered by a mere mortal. You can't come directly to God. You can't come directly to Jesus. You can come to his mom, because what son is going to turn away or refuse their mother? So we're taught, you know, you don't talk to Jesus, you talk to Mary. You go talk to the saints, so what they're going to do, they're going to take your stuff, they're going to wait in line and try and get God on a good day. But the Bible portrays God in very different ways. We're told that God wants a relationship. God wants to be close. God wants to be depended on. He wants to bless. He wants to give. So much so that we're told in the book of Hebrews that we are to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as we're going to see here in a moment in our text, not only does God want us to draw near in prayer, but prayer actually works. So turn with me, if you brought a Bible, to Matthew 7. If you brought a Bible, Matthew 7, if you're looking for it, is right after Matthew 6. Let me help you out. Matthew 7, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. As you're finding your place, let me catch you up on what we've been doing this month. We are in the 40 days of prayer. And as a church, we're looking to grow and becoming a more prayerful, dependent community. And so what we're doing is these first 40 days of the year, we're offering different opportunities to kind of get into this posture before God. So we're doing prayer meetings twice a week. We have a daily reminder with a verse and encouragement so we can, you know, start our day off right. We have personal prayer after our services here in the West Lobby in the prayer room. And we are going through a sermon series titled With Christ in the School of Prayer. And we're looking at Jesus's teachings on the subject. And it's not just good and helpful information. We're really aiming for application of prayer. My mentor used to always say, a healthy prayer life is more caught than taught. Let me say that again. A healthy prayer life is more caught than taught. Meaning, the best way to grow in prayer is by praying, challenging, pushing yourself, enjoying prayer more. So this morning, I really want to structure our time by looking at two points, the great promise of prayer and God's pattern of answering prayer. God's promise and God's pattern. Look with me at Matthew 7, starting at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which one of you, if he has a son, asks for bread, he will give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? First off, we see this promise. God answers prayer. That's it. God answers prayer. It's simple. It's profound. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Now, this is not a plea. This is a commandment. In the Greek, it's called an imperative. Ask, seek, knock. He's commanding us to pray, which is interesting. And I find it amazing that how often in the Bible we are invited or counseled to pray, or we're even commanded to pray. It's like that Nike commercial. Just do it. Jeremiah 33, very similar command. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Why does God have to command us to pray? Very simply, because we won't do it. We don't do it. We don't do it for any number of reasons. Pride on our part, stupidity on our part, despair. You know, sometimes we forget that we can actually pray. You know, if you grew up in church like me, you know that one of the three correct Sunday school answers was prayer. But sometimes in situations, you go deep and far enough into it, and it's like it suddenly dawns on us, and oh my gosh, you know, I can actually pray. There are resources to help with this. And it's interesting because we never forget to eat. You know, you don't go by 2 weeks and be like, oh my gosh, I forgot to eat. We don't forget to sleep. And yet we forget to pray. We don't pray because of pride. We think of ourselves as very self-sufficient, but really we're actually self-centered creatures. It could be that we really believe we can and should handle the little things, right? And bring God the big stuff. World hunger, that's God's job. Economic disaster, that's God's job. Big sickness, that's God's job. But, you know, these little things, these little problems, that's my job. It's also pride. Then there's despair, discouragement, depression. It seems so overwhelming that there's almost no use in praying because, you know, it's just not going to work anyway. And so Jesus has to simply command us, pray. Just pray. You and I should never forget or entertain the thought that God does not answer our prayers. His track record is to do so. His character demands it. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to say yes every time. No is a perfectly acceptable answer to prayer. God is not our heavenly bellboy or errand boy where you just place your order. He's going to go do it. God has editing rights over your prayers, and sometimes he says no. Oftentimes, or other times, he may say not yet. Yes, it's happening, just not right now. Either you're not ready or the situation isn't ready. But he will answer. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, where God leads you to pray, he means for you to receive. And that is a great promise, to ask and seek and knock. Now, are there qualifications? Absolutely. First qualification is you have to be his child. You have to be his child. Look close to verse 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Do you know that you has a context? Next verse, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone has a context. Who is the you? Who is the everyone? Well, it's the disciples of Jesus. Remember when the Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew 5, we're told that seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So the you is the them in verses 1 and 2, the disciples who are following Christ. Moreover, look at verse 11. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven? See, you have to be a child of God. That's a qualification. You, as a disciple of mine, says Jesus, you as a child of the Father, ask and you will receive. That's the idea. Which means this isn't for anyone and everyone. It's the certain ones who are commanded here. Now, you might be thinking, nah, wait a minute, Colby, I thought God was the Father of everyone. I mean, we're all God's children, right? No. God is the Father creatively, but he is not the Father of everyone redemptively. Meaning, it's only through a faith-based relationship with Jesus Christ that we are brought into the family of God, or as John says it, but all to all who did receive him and who believed in his name, which is faith, he gave right to become the children of God. Which means then your first prayer you ever ought to pray. If you say, you know, Pastor Colby, I'm just not a praying person, but you know, God is still my Father. That's not biblically accurate. Your first prayer should be, forgive me my sins. You know, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be a child of God. And then this text applies to you. God said it through the prophet Isaiah. He said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Friends, this only applies to his kids. There's a second qualification. It's not just his kids, it's his dependent kid, child. I mean, isn't that what verse 7 is all about? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask. You know, Jesus doesn't come along and say, you know, oh, you're saved? Well, from now on, you'll receive and you'll find and it'll be open to you. You got to ask first. You got to seek. You got to knock. James, in his little letter later in the Bible, says it this way. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. Exact same word he uses as Jesus. He doesn't say, you do not have because you do not perform. You do not have because you're not yet perfect. He doesn't say you do not have because you haven't served enough, given enough, don't know enough about the Bible. That's why you don't have. He says you do not have because you do not ask. And sometimes I picture the Father sitting up in heaven with all these blessings and all these gifts, and he's just ready to give them to us, and he's just waiting for us to ask. But we don't ask. I once heard a story of a man in England who had a very formal approach to prayer. So one evening, he's at a prayer meeting with a country gal, that's how we say it in Kansas, who's very brash. He starts the prayer off in the typical formal manner. He starts dragging out all these adjectives as he's praying to God, and he stands up and he says, "Sovereign, holy, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent." She just butts right in. She says, "Shut up. Just call him Father and ask for something." That's her idea of prayer. Get to the point. He's your Father. Just talk to him. Which begs the question, why do we need to ask? If God knows our needs before we ask him, if he knows everything, why do we have to do this? I mean, even earthly fathers don't always wait for an articulated request from their child before they provide. And I think the answer is that we think of ourselves as self-sufficient beings. We, by nature, will not admit our need until we're desperate. Or said another way by Corrie ten Boom, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Ooh, I lost it. Steering wheel or spare tire? Face it, a lot of us view prayer like a spare tire. You know, we know it's there. We're only going to reach out for it when we need it. And a lot of us pray that way. We don't really need to pray unless we're in a jam. We don't really need to pray unless we're stuck. And man, that's when we're going to pull over in the rain and start talking to God. But that is actually not God's design for prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. There's another qualification. This applies to God's persistent child. Remember when I said these words are in the imperative, they're commandments? Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. So I'm going to give you a brief Greek lesson, not that I'm an expert, but in the Greek language, New Testament is written in the Greek language, there are a few different commands or imperatives. There's what's called the aorist imperative. I will quiz you later. An aorist imperative has a beginning and an end. If I give you a commandment, as soon as you do it, it's done. It's over with. It's finished. It's a command for you to do one thing at a time. We do that one thing, you're done. But then there's another imperative called the present imperative. And that's what's here. It's not do one thing at a time. The idea is do it indefinitely. Do it habitually. Make it your lifestyle. Let me give you an example of how this works. If I gave you a commandment and I said, hey, go to dental school. I don't mean go to dental school and keep going to dental school the rest of your life. What I mean is once you finish dental school, you're done. I've used the aorist imperative. But if I were to say brush your teeth in the morning, what I would not use is the aorist imperative, meaning tomorrow morning you brush your teeth, you never brush it again. Friends, we got a problem if we do that. This verse is in the present imperative. So for our purposes, it could be translated as ask and keep asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep seeking, and it will be, and you will find. Knock and keep knocking, and it will be opened to you. Now, why is this important? Because in some theological circles, you may have been taught never repeat a request before God. You know, you bring it before him once, and you leave it and walk away. If you come back to it, that means you don't have faith. And that's very contrary to this verse, to the text of Scripture, where Jesus literally commands us, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. In fact, Jesus talked about a widow who persisted in coming to a judge. And Jesus said, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night. But it's not just persistence, it's vigilance. Look again, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. The words ask and seek and knock suggest a progression of intensity. You're becoming more aggressive. You begin by asking, but now you're involved. So you begin seeking. And then you begin knocking. There is a progressive suggestion to this text. Progressive aggression in this text. And I believe what this means is if you ask God to help you find a job, go look for a job. Go look for the ways God might already be providing for that prayer. Don't just sit at home and say, God, I'd like a job. I'm just going to sit right here until somebody calls me or knocks on my door. Okay, ask, but now start seeking. Start knocking on doors because that is how God might probably, that's what Jesus is saying here, provide an answer. I learned this lesson the hard way, unfortunately. It's a brand new Christian. I needed a job, so I started praying for a job. It was a pretty good prayer. Lord, I would love a summer job. Man, I'll do anything at all just to serve you and glorify you and honor you. All the right words. Impressive. The very next day, God answered my prayer. I got a job. I worked at Steel Farms. Now, if you're not from where I'm from, that may mean nothing to you. Steel Farms is a turkey farm. Now, I worked with turkeys before, but not literal turkeys. And my exciting job was to stand in a line and take a leg of a dead turkey and place it on a hook. Another turkey came by. I took that turkey's leg. I placed it on a hook. Another turkey came by. Guess what I did? Leg on a hook. Leg on a hook. That was my life for one day. And I stood there thinking, this is a prison sentence. I can't do this anymore. So by the end of the day, I went and I quit, tried to collect my paycheck, and it didn't happen. The next day, now jobless, I found myself praying again. I said, Lord, man, I pray to you and I love you and I seek you. I need another job, any job, Lord. I just want to serve you. And it's like the words got shoved right back in my mouth. I had prayed that prayer, but I wasn't really sincere. I was asking, but I wasn't really seeking. I wasn't really knocking. And sometimes I think we pray prayers to feel good about ourselves, but we have no intention of changing ourselves. Almost like it's a justification to be lazy, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. This applies then to God's vigilant kids. And finally, it's not directly in the text, it's implied. This applies to God's obedient child. You may come as a child of God, as a disciple of Christ, and pray over and over again boldly. You may get involved and seek and still get no answer. You might stand back and wonder, man, I did all the things. What's going on? And it could be that you had no intention to obey in the first place. And the motivation's all wrong. We love the verse in James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask, and yet we forget the greater context. James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Here's our verse. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So coming to God and asking him in prayer is this great invitation. It's this great commandment, but it's not like you hand God your Christmas list and you're like, okay, excuse me, God, would you take this from me? I'd really like these things and I'll come visit you later. There are qualifications. You have to be his child. Are you busy about doing and being what he's already given you? Are you obeying him? Having said that, our first point, the great promise, is God answers prayers. Our second point is this. There is a great pattern of God's answered prayer in this text. That's in verse 9. Jesus says, or which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, who will give him a serpent? Now, who can relate to this? I would think we all can. There's a son coming to his dad asking for food that day. Dad, can I have some bread? Now, who would give him a rock instead? I mean, dads, would you take your kid to McDonald's? They want a Big Mac, and so you get the Big Mac, you take out the meat, you put in a flat rock, and think, man, it's going to be awesome. Absolutely not. You'd break his heart, and you break his teeth. Okay, Dad, if you went to Mickey D's again, the child says, hey, I want a Filet-O-Fish. You going to pull out that fish and put in a serpent? The idea here of a snake isn't a live rattlesnake. The idea is it's a cooked snake, but the meat looks like fish. The problem is this, it's Jewish context. Leviticus 11, eating snake is forbidden. It's not kosher. You don't do it. So would a loving father, when his son or child has a legitimate need, would a loving father knowingly put them in great physical or spiritual harm? No, right? Never. That's not loving. That's inconceivable. And Jesus applies it. He says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The key words here are much more. That's a comparison. Because the most selfless form of human love is often seen as a parent and child, where a parent would sacrifice almost anything for their child. However, in comparison to God's love for his children, human love is considered evil. That's how perfect and pure God's love is. God's love is perfect, and he wants to give good gifts to his children who ask him. So I'll ask you again, what is your view of God? Does God answer prayer? What kind of relationship do you have with God? When Jesus was given freely for you and I on the cross, God's love didn't stop there. God's intentions did not stop when you gave your life to Christ. When you get to that point of giving your life to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, it's not like God stood back and said, well, we're done now. You know, it's fend for yourself. It's up to you, buddy. No. That's just the beginning. Now he's your Father. How much more will your Father who is in heaven good things to those who ask him? What is your view of God? There's a story about one of Albert Einstein's neighbors. It was a lady who knew who Albert Einstein was. She knew he was a very important man, did a lot of very important work in math and science, and this guy was always careful to just kind of stay out of his way. Leave him alone, don't bother him. And so one day, she walks out, and she saw, to her shock and embarrassment, she watched as her 8-year-old daughter walks out of the house of Albert Einstein. The two of them keep talking like they've been talking for a while. So her daughter crosses the street, comes into the house. The mother starts scolding her, reprimanding her. You mustn't disturb Dr. Einstein. He's a very important man. He's got very important work. What the heck were you doing over there in the first place? The daughter simply said, I needed help with math. What do you mean? What do you mean you needed help with your math? She said, well, for the last couple of months, I couldn't get my math homework done, and, you know, I heard this guy's pretty good at math, so I went over and I knocked on his door, and he just helps me with my math. Now, come on, who wouldn't? Right, if I had a math problem I couldn't solve, I had Albert Einstein as my neighbor, that's the door I'd be going to knock on. And yet, most of us, when it comes to thinking about God, our view is much more like the mother. We think, you know, God is so important. He's doing important things. We mustn't and shouldn't disturb or bother him. He'll be put out. He'll be annoyed by our little things. When what Jesus wants us to see in this text is we're actually supposed to be more like the daughter. There is almost a staggering simplicity about the promises made here. Did you catch it? Jesus simply says, ask. Ask what? He doesn't say. Seek. Seek what? He doesn't specify. Knock. Knock where? I don't know. And that's the exact point. The promises are astonishingly open-ended. Okay. And whenever this passage is read in simple faith, it should take your breath away. Six different times, in six different ways, Jesus almost begs us to pray and promises that simply asking receives, simply seeking finds, simply knocking opens. That when we have a need, when we need help, we can boldly and simply go and ask and seek and knock. And we will find a good Father who's eager to help us. And the reason he's eager to help us is because he's not only a good Father, but he desires to give good things to those who ask him. How do we know? How do we know he gives us or desires to give us good things or give his children good things? Because he gave us the greatest gift ever imaginable, his one and only Son, to meet the greatest need we'd ever have, the forgiveness of our sins, that he might give us the greatest blessing ever possible, the gift of his own presence in the Holy Spirit. And I love the way Paul says it in Romans 8. He says, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so he says, come and ask, come and seek, come and knock, because your Father in heaven delights to give good gifts to his children. In fact, he's already given you two of the most precious and powerful gifts possible, his Son and his Spirit. Now, I want to end with one picture, and then I want to practice this with you this morning. Closing thought. One of my favorite presidential photos was taken in the fall of 1962, and it's a picture of the Oval Office. And President Kennedy is sitting to the right side of the presidential desk in the wooden chair, and the rest of the Oval Office is almost entirely empty, except for two people, Caroline and John Jr. And they look to be about 2 and 5, and they're jumping and they're dancing in the middle of the Oval Office, and President Kennedy is sitting over there in his wooden chair, and he's leaning towards them. And you see, he's clapping his hands. And his face is in sheer delight and joy because of his kids. What's interesting to me is not many people can go into the Oval Office. After all, the President of the United States is one of the, if not, the most powerful person in the world. He's sitting on the highest of earthly seats. Very few people can actually go into the office, and even those who go in would never imagine beginning to dance in the middle of the Oval Office, but it's different with his kids. And friends, that is both a beautiful and accurate picture of what prayer actually is. Prayer is going to the one who sits in the highest heavenly thrones, and he's so great, and he's so mighty, and he's so glorious, and he's so holy that no one in and of themselves would ever dare to step into his presence. But it's different with his children because they come in Christ, and he invites them in, and he says, come and ask, come and seek, come and knock. And he leans towards us in Christ in grace. And he rejoices over us with singing, is what we're told in the prophet. And he has a sheer look of delight and joy on his face. That is the picture of prayer that Jesus is painting in Matthew 7. How much do you come to your Father in prayer? How much do you ask? How much do you seek? How much do you knock? Because what Jesus would say is he wants you to come to him in prayer even more. He wants you to ask even more. He wants you to seek even more. He wants you to knock even more, for he's a good Father. And he has exactly what we need when we need it. And he leans towards you in his grace. And he rejoices over you with singing because he is the one who delights to give good gifts to his children. So we're going to apply that now. We have barriers and we have distractions. And did you know Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually spoke a couple different times about prayer. Prior to this, one chapter earlier, Jesus taught what has been called the Lord's Prayer. And he said, his disciples, well, he goes to his disciples and he says, pray like this. The key word here is like this. Later in Luke, he will say, pray this, Lord's Prayer. Matthew, he says, pray like this. In other words, he gives us this template. It's almost a skeleton for us to hang our thoughts or to hang our expressions on. And so what I want to do for our remaining time is use this as a template. Use it as a skeleton to kind of keep us centered, keep us focused. This is a great practice. You know, healthy prayer life isn't taught, it's caught. You only grow by doing it more. Jesus says, here's a template for you to do it more. So we're going to do it now. And it's kind of simple but profound. Jesus starts off with praise. He starts off with God's purposes. He starts off with our provision. He goes into our pardon and our protection. So I'd invite us, I'm going to lead us, as we just kind of follow this pattern, as we go to this Father who just delights to give good gifts to his children. Jesus, we thank you for teaching us to pray. And God, we pray our Father who's in heaven. Father, you're not just God, you're our Father. We have a relationship with you because of what Jesus did on the cross. I'm talking to the holy, mighty, creating God that I have a personal relationship with because you are our Father who loves us as your children. It's not that just you're our Father who's in heaven. You're not on the earth. You're not limited to what we see. You have unlimited visibility. You're seeing all things from a heavenly perspective. You're our Father who is in heaven, and we want to hallow your name and praise you and glorify you and sing of your praise and celebrate your might and your mercy. And we pray, God, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. God, that your kingdom is not a passive kingdom. Your kingdom is not a democracy that the people can decide what happens. Your kingdom is a theocracy. God, that you have plans and purposes and desires, God, and we pray that those plans and purposes, desire would take place and take root on earth as it is in heaven, that it would take place and take root in East Northport as it is in heaven, that it would take place and take root in our lives as it is in heaven. And we pray that you give us our daily bread. God, your provision is profound in ways we can't even fathom or imagine. God, you give us the very breath we breathe. And God, you know our needs from great to small. God, from healing and salvation and plans and purposes and everything that we need to get through this economy in this country down to the bread we put in our hands comes from your good and gracious hand. God, we pray that we would depend on your provision and we would be aware when you provide these things for us. God, we pray that you'd forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God, as we stand and we recognize how good and glorious and holy you are, we come to our senses and how small and powerless and sinful we are. God, I pray that you'd forgive us. Not only the wrongs that we've done, but the rights that we have not done. How we have willfully and accidentally broken your laws and broken your heart. And we pray that you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That as we continue to remind ourselves of the gospel on a daily basis and receive this cleansing and changing that takes place in our heart, God, I pray that we would walk in this purity, that we'd walk mindful that we've been changed by a Savior. God, and that would change our thoughts and our desires and our actions. God, and they would form more in line with you and your holiness, and you'd make us more in the likeness of Christ. And so I praise you and thank you, God. Thank you for this guide. Thank you for these profound truths. I pray that this would change how we come to you, to sit in your presence and delight in our good Father. We love you. We thank you. and ask all these things. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.